Last August, it was the day after my 28th wedding anniversary, I preached the passage of Ephesians 5:25-33, the passage that follows what I'm doing this morning. And a sermon title, you might remember, was As Christ Loves the Church. I studied how Christ shows his love to his bride, the church, and what that means for husbands. If you're interested and you weren't around at that time, I have provided copies of that sermon in both of the lobbies. You could pick one up. But I noted then that perhaps I would come back to the previous passage and address the responsibility of wives. So here I am. Now, we know that the matter of submission, which this passage presents, is a controversial subject in our society. And even for those of us who are willing to submit to Scripture, this matter of wives submitting to their husbands, well, it still presents difficulties in understanding how it's to be carried out. So we're going to give our attention to these three brief verses that have led to so much controversy and uneasiness. Now, I should alert you to my system here. When I taught literature in high school, I would tell my students that before they could give me their opinion about, let's say, a particular poem, they had to first tell me what the author was actually saying. And that's my intention here. We're going to examine what the text actually says, and then only after that will I reflect on it. All we want to know first is just what the Apostle Paul was communicating in these three verses. And once we understand his meaning, what he's saying, then we can move to understanding how it plays out in marriage. So with that in mind, let's take a look at our text here. It's again Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now let's look at this word, submit. It means to place oneself under a subordinate in a subordinate position. So, for example, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, when it's speaking about this, it says that originally it was intended as a hierarchical term that stresses the relationship to superiors. So, for example, it was commonly used to denote the relationship between military officers and those who were under them. Those who were under them had to submit, using this term. So then the implication here about submission is that it is based not on superiority of character or the ability to be stronger in some way of one person over another, but is based on the position that each possesses in a given context. So, for example, an employee submits to a supervisor. A student submits to a teacher. An athlete to a coach. A citizen to a police officer or to a judge. Or military terms, a private to a sergeant. And that sergeant to a captain. And all because of the position that each one holds. And did you know, actually, that the term for submit does not actually appear in this verse, not in the Greek manuscript, or at least not in all manuscripts? There's actually no verb at all in verse 22. Submit appears in verse 21, and that's where Christians are told to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then verse 22 follows literally this way, wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, no one disputes filling in the missing verb with submit. But what verse 21 does do is it leaves some commentators to think that the whole passage, that of verse 22 to 33, should be seen as teaching about how both wife and husband are to submit to one another. And certainly that phrase, one another, it typically means to reciprocate. When Jesus told his disciples to submit to one another, to love one another, he meant for Peter to love John and for John to love Peter. It's the context here, however, that leads us to understand Paul to be saying really something like this. Submit to one another in reverence for Christ. Here is how submission works out in the home. Wives to husbands, children to parents, slaves, that is, servants who are in the home, to their masters. So then, as a wife is to submit, that is, place yourself in a subordinate position to her husband who is appointed head of the marriage. Now, how did we get this? Well, verse 21 actually sets the teaching for a longer passage, beginning in verse 22 all the way through chapter 6, verse 9. And here that passage considers relationships first in marriage, then between children and parents, and finally between slaves, that is, domestic servants, and their masters. So we see then that Paul is addressing submission within the institution of the home. Yes, submit to one another, but within the prescribed relationships. And this harmonizes with Paul's remarks that he'll make in Colossians in chapter 3. Also with Peter's remarks in his letter of 1 Peter, beginning in chapter 2, verse 13, in which they take these different relationships and notes who should submit to whom. Now, I would further actually make the case that submission is not the primary idea of verse 21 and this whole passage. The reason is this. Understand that Paul is not proposing here any radical change. He's not proposing any change at all in the order of these three relationships. There was no question in Paul's day as to whether or not wives should submit to their husbands, or children obey their parents, or slaves obey their masters. None of Paul's readers would have been scratching their heads, puzzled over who is to submit to whom. Now, the primary concept that Paul is conveying is the spirit in which everyone is to carry out their role, which is out of reverence for Christ. Now, see how this idea is carried forth in the passage. Verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Then on to verse 4, fathers, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters as you would Christ. And finally in verse 9, masters, stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master, that is their Lord, and yours, is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So you see here how in every instance, each party is to act in mindfulness of Christ. The order of relationships, it does not change. But the spirit in which that order is to be carried out is changed dramatically for the Christian because of Christ. No longer may anyone regard another except in Christ. Now let's explore what our verses here have to say about the influence of Christ in the marriage, specifically in our passage for the wife. She is to submit to her husband as to the Lord. Now, standing alone, that phrase, as to the Lord, it could mean for the wife something like this. Take the attitude that all Christians are to take in their relations for one another. That is, do whatever you do as though you are doing it to or for Christ. And that clearly is what's being taught in chapter 6, verse 7, where slaves are told to render service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. But verse 23 makes it clear that Paul means more with this phrase. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Let's go through this. the position of a husband to the wife is the same as that of Christ to the church. Namely, he is the head. And therefore, the wife is to place herself in a position of subordination to her husband because he possesses that position of headship in the same manner as Christ to the church. Now, however we want to view this subject of mutual submission, we still cannot escape the clear teaching here of an ordered relationship. And again, I would remind you, it would be understood in no other way in Paul's time. Now, establishing this recognized order of husband as head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, Paul then reinforces in the next verse what he's already stated in verse 22. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And there's no wiggle room here. After verse 22, if that's all we had, we might have concluded that wives really are being asked to submit to the Lord by showing respect to their husbands. Verse 23 adds, though, that the wives should understand their husbands to be their heads, in the same way as Christ is head of the church. But even with this teaching, we could perhaps slide out of the full implication of it. Like the young bride, when I was presenting this text, as she did for me and explaining it, she says, yes, I am to submit in spiritual matters to my husband. Well, we just can't escape this phrase, in everything. And what is meant by it? Is Paul actually telling wives to submit to everything that their husbands tell them to do and to everything the husbands want to do? Are they to regard every word of their husbands as law to be obeyed? Well, let me give a real-life illustration that I think will help us understand what is being said here. You know, many of you may know that I was here before, I left, and I've returned. It was 9 years ago that I left him. And when I was here before, I served in the exact same position I'm serving now as executive minister. Now, there was a young man on staff, and his name was Philip Ryken. And Phil had lots of ideas and opinions, like he still does now, as you've noticed. But how I regarded his ideas then is different from how I regard them now. Let me give you a possible scenario. Let's say 10 years ago, Phil walked into my office and he said, Marion, I've got a great idea for building camaraderie on staff. The Phillies are playing the Cardinals next week in the afternoon. Let's have the staff take the afternoon off and go to the game. Well, I probably would have said something like this, Phil, that's an interesting idea, but I don't think so. You know, we're busy, but if we're going to go see anyone, it will be when the Braves come into town. Now, Phil would have had to just accept that decision. Now, let's say Phil comes into my office again, only this time it is 2008. He says, Marion, I've got a great idea for building camaraderie on the staff. The Phillies are playing the Cardinals next week in the afternoon. Let's take the staff there and go to the game. I'll say, well, Phil, that's an interesting idea. I'll see if everyone can go, and I'll get back to you about this today. Now, why the change in my response, particularly when I don't regard his idea being any better than it was 10 years ago? Well, I might question him about it. Well, are you sure this is a good use of time? Well, if he still thinks it is right, I'm going to go along with him. Now, why? Because our positions have changed. 10 years ago, Phil Ryken had to submit to me. Now I submit to him. I don't know how that happened, but anyhow it happened. And I not only submit to him, I submit to him and everything. Now, everything you might ask? Well, yes, everything in our common sphere of the church. In everything I do either with his specific instruction or knowing that it needs his approval. And if I have an opinion that is contrary to his, I am careful not to publicly oppose him or to set him in a bad light. In everything, I take into account his wishes and his welfare. Now, what if he instructs me to do something that is wrong? What if he carries his zeal too far and he says, not only are we going to go to the game, I want you to order cardinal hats for the staff to wear. Well, I first will try to reason with him. Now, failing that, I will respectfully decline to carry out his wishes. Now, on what grounds? For the same two reasons that a wife who is appropriately submissive to her husband should not obey certain instructions. First of all, the instruction crosses the line of moral acceptance. I don't think I need to explain furthermore how requiring a Philly fan to wear a cardinal hat would fail the moral test. But let's look here at what Paul has said to all Christians earlier in his letter. He has told them in chapter 4, verse 25, he's told them not to lie. He's told them later on not to steal. He says they're not to be involved in sexual immorality or covetousness or idolatry. They're not to engage in filthiness, foolish talk, nor crude joking. Are we really then expect Paul to say to the wives, however, if your husbands want you to do these things, then you should go right ahead? Now, Paul would not be instructing them to violate their head, Jesus Christ, so that they can appease their husbands. Now, another reason I would not carry out Phil's orders about those hats is that my very role of being submissive requires that I act for his good. Now, you know this. To require the staff to wear cardinal hats at a Phillies game would be scandalous. It would cause great harm to his reputation and ministry. And to be submissive is ultimately not about taking orders. It's about upholding the dignity and the welfare of the one who is placed in a headship position. And my particular role as a counselor is to be a counselor that the one who is over me can trust to look out for his good. And so that is the role of the wife for her husband. You know, when I go over this passage with couples, I will ask the wife or a fiancé, we're doing pre-marriage class, what are two ways in which her husband is not like Christ? And every wife and every fiancé quickly answers, well, he's a sinner. It's kind of like, well, duh. And the second way, though, I usually have to explain. I'll note this. You ever remember Jesus asking counsel from his disciples, not quite knowing what to do? And he certainly needs no counsel from us. But husbands do. They do not have complete knowledge. They're not perfect in wisdom. And so there should be no counselor more able and more concerned for a husband's welfare than his wife. And so to be properly submissive, a wife should be willing to act in the best interest of her husband. Now, I know this leads to many questions. You know, when is it that a wife should concede to the wishes of a husband and when not? And to be honest, it is difficult to know what is right in every case. But the principle remains that in everything she is to submit her own will to doing what supports the headship of her husband. And I'll tell you, if she keeps that principle before her, she will more often have the wisdom, the discernment, to make the right decision than not. And so, in summary, these three verses teach. They do teach there is a hierarchy in a marriage. The husband is the head of the wife, who therefore is to submit in all aspects of her relationship to him as her head. And this, to many, and I understand this, seems like an unfair system. And I will clearly admit that it puts the wife in a delicate position. Christian wives do struggle with knowing how to appropriately act in such a role, especially when their husbands are acting sinfully or foolishly. I should just stop for a moment and let me say a word to single women who are considering marriage. That if you cannot now respect the man you intend to marry, if you do not now look up to him and you trust him now to be a worthy head for you, do not marry. I don't care how cute he is, how sweet he is. If you cannot trust him as your head, then you are headed for trouble in your marriage. Now, having said that, here is another question I always ask of husbands and fiancés about this passage after I've read it to them. I will say, how do you feel when you read these verses? Now, only one out of all this time has ever given me the answer that, hey, I feel really good about this. Everyone else soberly will say that they are unnerved by the heavy responsibility placed upon them. Because they understand that if Scripture is teaching wives to regard them like Christ, well, the Scripture is expecting them to be like Christ. And if wives are told to submit to them in everything, well, then that means that in everything, they, the husbands, will be held accountable. Most men would prefer to follow the example of Adam, who blamed his wife for when something went wrong. Now, I would further say that these verses teach that the husband, as head of the wife, is accountable before God for everything that happens in the marriage and family. The buck stops with him. Now, if you don't want to go that far, you still have to agree that wherever the wife is submissive, then the husband is accountable for what she does and for the results of that. You cannot have one person being submissive without the other being accountable. We read about this in Hebrews 13, verse 17, where it says this about church leaders. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. You catch that sense of weightiness here being expressed. With leadership comes accountability. And for the Christian, that accountability is accountability before God. I also want to take time to comment on one particular misuse of headship. As has already been noted, husbands are sinners, as are wives also. Now, husbands sin against their wives just as they may do against others outside of a marriage. But the one disadvantage of the wives is their peculiar relationship to their husbands, which is, again, that of having to be submissive. Now, this causes a burden for them, and that they don't know if they should turn to others, such as their elders, for counsel or even for protection. And it is not unusual for a husband to demand that his wife keep his anger or his folly private. And particularly if there is abuse, to command that she keeps that private. Now, such behavior, such a demand is not headship. It is tyranny. I am a man. I know the embarrassment a man feels about sin, but that embarrassment cannot be used as an excuse for keeping a wife and keeping yourself from getting the help that is needed. And there's another matter, that when sinful and abusive behavior does become known, it's not uncommon, in fact it is typical, for the husband to blame in some way his wife for his sinful behavior. I want to say this clearly. A wife is a sinner, and no doubt she has sins to deal with. But never, never can the head of the wife blame his sinful behavior on his wife, whether or not she is submissive. And why? Because he is the head. And he represents whom? Christ. And Christ acts according how? According to the will of his Father. And not, thank goodness, according to how well we're doing in being submissive to him. We husbands have no other model for our behavior than Jesus Christ. And for us to act abusively and then to blame our wives, well, the only word I can come up with for that is a biblical word. It is an abomination. We represent Jesus Christ. We are to be like him as head. And what is he like? Well, we're told he is a Savior. Did you note that in verse 23? It speaks of, and is himself its Savior. Now, what's the point of adding that phrase? I dare say if it had been deleted, we would never have known it. Shouldn't it be enough that Jesus Christ is Lord? Indeed, isn't lordship really the point here? Well, I got to thinking about this. And do you remember God's claim on Israel? We actually read about it in our scripture reading earlier. It's in chapter 19 of Exodus. And as was noted here, this is the sort of the prelude of receiving the commandments. This is God's claim in which he's going to make his covenant with his people. And what is going to be the basis of it? Well, it was brought out in verses 3 and 4. It says, Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle wings and brought you to myself. What is God's claim upon the people? That he is the great sovereign God? Well, he could make that claim, but his real claim is he is their Savior. He delivered them out of bondage. And the Jewish people remember this. You read through the Old Testament, particularly you go in the Psalms. What do they look back about? They look to God at times as God is their creator. But what they really look at him as is their redeemer. That's why they love him so much. That's why they worship and are zealous for him, because he has saved them. Now, you might say, but we husbands are not saviors. We don't save our wives. Well, is that right? I mean, verse 25 following presents a pattern of what? Of how we are to be like Christ, sacrificing ourselves, giving ourselves up for our wives. And that sounds like saving work to me. We're to protect our wives. We are to be considerate of them. Take time to understand them, as Peter says in his epistle. We are not to be harsh with them, but gentle, as Paul will say in Colossians. We are to be concerned, as he will say here in this letter, for their spiritual well-being. Now, that is saving work. And does it sound too difficult? Well, then turn to your head, to your Savior for help. And he is there for you, husbands, as he is there for you, wives, as he is there for you who are single. Jesus Christ is your head, and he cares for you who are his body, and he loves you with sacrificial love. Now, we who are married, we know that marriage, for all of its blessings, it brings out a lot of shame, doesn't it? As our spouses somehow bring out in us behavior what we thought we had under control. But our head, who is our Savior, he knows already our hearts. And what he wants from us is the honesty to confess our need for him. But he has more than enough power to save any marriage, more than enough power to save any of us from any circumstance. But what is being called upon wives to do before their husbands is what we are all being called to do before our head, Jesus Christ. Submit to him. And there is no need to fear submitting to Christ. For he is not a sinner. He is good. And he will never act foolishly, for he is wise. And as Lord, he will not act as a tyrant, for he is our Savior. He is the lover of your soul. Oh, we give you praise, our God, for our head, Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Oh, we give you thanks for this one who loves us, who cares for us, who continues to work in us, to sanctify us. Oh, we give you thanks for this one who is all worthy of submitting to. We thank you for his submissiveness to God the Father, for his willingness to do the will of his Father, which brought about our own salvation. We thank you for such an example as he is. And our Father, whether we are husbands or wives, whether we are single, whether we're adults or children, whatever our case may be, may we all be faithful in following this worthy head who is our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.